This is Embracing Change with Lakrita Bowman and Jennifer Osborne.
Charles, can you give me a...
Ooh, yeah.
Hello, folks. Welcome back to the Embracing Change podcast. I hope you're having a good week. And you know what? Your week is about to get better because we are going to be talking with the Bowmans and a special guest, Geneva Clark, who is a old friend of the Bowmans and of me as well.
Oh.
I don't have quite the years, but definitely adore you. You are just one of my favorite people in the whole entire world.
Oh, boy.
Oh, boy. It's a true story. So we're going to pick up from last week. Last week we had DeLorean on, and that was some really fun conversation, some very insightful conversation. And so we're going to continue on with your all's history. But before we do that, let's talk about the really cool thing that happened this week. Lakrita or Charles, either one of y'all want to share the story about
him picking up the equipment yesterday.
Okay, well, when he came in, he told me he was like 10, 15 minutes away. And he came in to pick up the equipment. And we was going back and forth. He said, "Now you can keep the bed if you want to, because I don't have to take the bed. I can just take the rest of the stuff and come back and get it." And we had a little conversation. He was telling me his father had trained him last week. So he was in there by himself yesterday. And he did it. He did a good job. He did an excellent job. And then he had he mentioned like, "Was you in here? Was you in the bed?" I said, "Yeah, it was me." Mm-hmm. He said, "Wow."
Yeah.
You know, and we had a little conversation. And I could tell he had some godlike qualities in him.
Yeah, that he had a spiritual aspect to him.
Yeah.
But he was also...
What you say, what I say.
But he was also shocked because he's the same young man that came with his dad, and his dad had been training for maybe about 2 or 3 months. And he was training because they contract with this equipment business with hospice. So it's an African American business, and his father and him, so he just brought his son on as, you know, and so when I'm the one that was there when they actually bought the equipment there. Mm-hmm. And so to come back and get it, you know, like he said, he had never experienced anything that usually when they come and pick the equipment up, it's usually someone who has transitioned or passed away. And I'm sure you understand that, Geneva, because you've had that experience with your family. And so they very seldom get to see someone actually still living. Mm-hmm. And they come and get all that equipment.
Because it's not needed.
Yeah, because it's not needed.
Amen.
I think that is such a cool thing. Yeah. When I heard about that yesterday, I got chills all up my arm because I was just thinking, man, that is so cool that they're like, "Oh, we don't usually pick up the equipment unless the person has passed." Mm-hmm. You know, sorry for your loss. And you're like, "Well, that was me."
That was me in the bed.
They were probably thinking that doesn't usually happen. Usually, it is the latter. You know, like that it is someone who has passed. So it's just a continued miracle of the Lord. Your life in this whole process has just been a testimony. So that's just one more that was giving me chills.
And today he got his release from the doctor to go back to work if he wants.
Amen.
Driving and all.
Amen.
So in writing,
Charles.
So he can take his time, but at least he has the release to go back if he wants to and live his life.
And live.
Mm-hmm.
How are you feeling about that, Mr. Charles?
And he had his testimony on Tuesday, which amazing.
Oh, had a dead
God. Oh, my God. Good. Everybody has been telling me how amazing.
I was busy.
How amazing.
Yeah, my mother had surgery, so I was dealing stuff with her.
Yeah, how's she doing?
She's doing well. She's back at the nursing facility. The surgery went well.
Okay. That's good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good. Yeah. I was praying for her. So good. So, yeah, it went well. It was a great turnout. It was really good.
So how are you feeling about that, Mr. Charles, being able to, one, share just a profound testimony in, like, all of these different arenas, but also just walking through this?
I mean, it's hard to explain a feeling like that.
Yeah?
I mean, it is.
Yeah.
You know, so, you know, it happened. It just so happened to me. I have a lot of gratitude, but it wouldn't have happened without God being a part of it.
Amen.
You know, so what can I say? You know, to God be the glory.
To God
because,
be the glory.
You know, what he did for me, you know, he could do for others.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm.
You know, so, you know, it just happened to be mm-hmm. for me, or to me.
Yeah.
So, you know, ain't too much I can say without being, you know.
Arrogant or something.
Yeah. That's good, Geneva. That's a good word. Without being, you know, like, I don't want to take nothing from this.
My God. My God.
God, to God be the glory. But if like for me, I can only relate it from my experience or what I would think my experience would be, it would be overwhelming to think, wow, God, you did this massively awesome thing for me. Your name be praised. Like, oh my gosh. Like, I would be almost in that spot of like, I can't believe this is happening. This goodness. Thank you, Lord, for this goodness kind of thing. And I'm sure you're there. So I'm just getting a look, people. He's smiling.
I mean, it's like sometimes when people get healed or something like that, it's, you know, with me, I feel that he completed me.
Amen.
And I know I'm a new person.
Yeah.
I know and like I was sharing upstairs with the staff, you know, I'm not that person I used to be.
Amen.
You know, and like I shared with what could I call him, a mentor or something? You know?
A friend.
Yeah, a friend that, you know, upon that, I'm not going back. It's like I just shared
Amen.
In the process
Amen.
About with the drugs. I'm sure you understand,
mm-hmm.
and how I went through the process of them putting all that medication in me,
mm-hmm. Oof.
And mm-hmm. I told them, I'm in recovery.
Mm-hmm.
I'm 32 years. I say, please, don't give me all that, because mm-hmm. I don't want to go back to the place I came
Amen.
From.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to go back there. That's a deep, dark place.
Oof.
You know, so in that, you know, just for him to deliver me from all that again.
Amen.
And forgive me.
Yeah.
Come on.
You know,
Come
it's
on.
Just a
Come
blessing
on.
In itself.
I'm telling you.
Know, mm. It's a blessing in itself. You know, it was something that I heard in a, they say God will speak to you in your conscience or he'll speak to you in your consequences. And I left that alone. My sponsor did that. He'd speak to you in your conscience or he'll speak to you in your consequences. Okay, today I'm understanding conscience means obedience. And your conscience means he's speaking to you in obedience.
Mm-hmm.
And in your consequences, he's speaking to you in your disobedience.
Oof, yeah.
So, and when he gave me that, but I'm like, wow, you know.
That's
so
deep.
And I'm understanding that, you know, and all I've been through, and all I did, and how I hurt people, and how God gave me the will and the power and a new life to make things right.
My God.
You know, and that's where I'm at now.
Yeah, that's awesome. You know. That's so good. You've seen a lot of restoration.
Mm.
You've seen like how God has been the repairer of the breach.
That's the word. And that was it. That's
and
it.
That's how you know that what you went through is supernatural because you've been changed.
Amen.
If you had came out of that and been the same, I wouldn't have known if it was God or doctor or you. But the fact that you have been changed.
Yes.
And God did that for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
Not, you know, so not only the transformation, but what is even next to come. It lets me know that it's a supernatural thing that we're experiencing. And sometimes we'll be the last one to see it. But even when I went to the hospital that day and I said to you, and Lord knows I ain't trying to take no credit. You know how people do when somebody something happened, everybody wanna say, I prayed, I did. Yeah, you see people do that. But I did feel like I don't want to be saying goodbye if I'm supposed to be expecting a miracle. I said that to you.
Mm-hmm.
And I just didn't think you were going nowhere the whole time, Jones. I didn't see it. I didn't feel it. And I don't know what God was doing because I was just hoping I was right. But look at what he's done. And it is amazing.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. In our eyes.
Amen.
We saw it. The hospital saw it. And yet God said, not so. And then look what he did. changed you. That's how you knew it was him, because he transformed you on your deathbed from death to life.
And they showed a picture of it. When I looked at that picture, I'm like, that don't look like me. You know, and then the guy that asked me to come, which is Pastor Casey, you know, he called me one name that really stuck out, and that was, he called me Lazarus.
That's right.
My God. Hallelujah.
You know, he said, this is a Lazarus experience.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
I love how God has allowed you to defy the odds. He made the way to defy the odds. You are a walking miracle and a testament of what God can do. When man says it's over, God says, not so. Let me show you what I can do. And here you were. You were on your deathbed. You were just getting progressively worse. And in a moment like that, God changed it.
My God.
That's a beautiful testimony. Again, I just get chills thinking about it. For me, this is one of the things I probably will never forget the rest of my life, how much of a miracle this was.
And that's why I said that this whole journey, these last 7 weeks, well, as a matter of fact, today is the 29th, and the 29th of July is when he came home. So he's been home a whole month. And I know that's how time flies. And so he was in the hospital for 11 days and then and been home for a month.
My God.
And so 10 days. And so I feel like this is the 40th day. You know how how I think about the number 40 and what it represents and how many times, you know what I'm saying, that the Lord has used and referenced the number 40. When I was counting the days, today is the 40th day. That from the day it started to the day of even going to the doctor today and then releasing him to go back to work and have no restrictions based on only sharing with Charles what he feels as though he needs to do.
Amen.
But I think about when Jesus came back, you know, when he was in the tomb and he came back to show them for 40 days that I what I said to you was truth. And here I am. And even when they went to the tomb looking for him and the people say he's not here anymore, you know what I mean? And then them 40 days he went through and did a lot of things before he transcended to heaven. But he had to show whether it was Peter. He had to go after Peter. He did, you know what I'm saying? It was so many things he did. He went to the up to the upper room, you know what I mean? It was just things he had to show them. And it wasn't because he needed to prove himself, but to encourage them and edify them that what I said is true. You know what I mean? And I think that when we look at the book of Acts and we see the new church built, right? And we see them coming, you know, and becoming in Pentecost, all of that, you know what I'm saying? I think we're in a season right now with that Pentecost moment, you know what I mean? And where we're seeing, you know what I'm saying, God move. And we don't always, we're not always present enough. As you said, when you said, you know, I'm believing, you know, why should I look at death when I should be expecting a miracle? I think we look at things from our own natural eyes instead of the spiritual. I'm learning that God is teaching me to get on my tiptoes. I need you to see higher than you're seeing.
Right. Yes. You know?
Charles's whole process today is his 40th day, and we were in the doctor's office. You know, I saw all that. It's like, God, I don't care what he does from this point on. I know what you did.
Amen.
See what I'm saying? People want to, you know, like, well, what if he, you know, I don't care what happens tomorrow.
What if anybody?
All I know is that what I know is what he did. And I don't care what he does. I just know what he did.
Amen.
And that's what matters.
Amen.
is what he did.
It's what he did.
You know what I mean?
Hallelujah.
And so, and what he did was that he gave my husband his time to go and deal with things within his own heart, mm-hmm. to present himself holy and acceptable, which is his life scripture, mm-hmm. you know, which is my reasonable service, mm-hmm. not to be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed
yep.
by the renewing of my mind.
Amen.
And to present myself mm-hmm. and my body to you
mm-hmm.
and the perfect will of God.
Amen.
That God does that and he gives us that space to do it.
Amen. Amen.
You know.
As you were talking about the number 40, I saw a thing today about how there were so many things in the Bible related to 40 days mm-hmm. and how the 41st day was like, mm-hmm. okay, you've been through 40 days of whatever it is. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 mm-hmm. days and nights. Mm-hmm. He was with the disciples when he rose from the dead for 40 days. And mm-hmm. on the 41st day, he ascended into heaven mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. and how it rained for 40 days and nights. And
yes,
then on that
yes.
41st day, it quit raining.
Yes.
And
yeah, come on.
I think the Noah had 40 days in the wilderness mm. and how, or not Noah, Moses, sorry,
Moses.
Had 40 days in the wilderness and how 40 just comes up over and over and over again mm-hmm, mm-hmm. of a thing, and the 41st day would be like the miracle or some of the big shift.
40 signifies significant period of testing, trial, repentance, preparation, mm-hmm. transition, mm-hmm. leading to spiritual renewal and a new beginning.
Yeah, 40 is a great number.
It says this is exemplified in Genesis flood, Jesus' temptation, where periods of 40 days mark profound changes.
Mm. Yes.
It says purification and readiness for a new spiritual state of ministry
Amen.
And life.
Amen.
Even
there it is.
Even like in Nineveh, it was Jonah. Jonah mm-hmm. preached for 40 days mm-hmm. to the Ninevites, and they repented on the mm-hmm. 41st day. So it's yeah. like, I mean, just these things, that's awesome.
Yeah, so today is this, that 40th day of all of this situation mm. from when it started to today. Today is the 40th. And mm. so it's just amazing.
Ooh, well, that tells
it's
me
amazing.
More to come. More mm-hmm. to come. Mm-hmm.
So let's get to the next thing.
Yes. Yes. So this podcast has been, or at least this season has been, the story of us. And, you know, this has all been part of your all's story.
It
so
has.
Even though we've been looking mm-hmm. back, I mean, holy cow, this is a chronicle of what is happening now.
Exactly.
And what a beautiful thing it's been. So, but we will look back. So our guest, Geneva Clark, had been there with you from the beginning mm-hmm. of the ministry. So we're going to talk to you a little bit about your experiences in that beginning. How did you get led to having the courage to change mm-hmm. in LaCreta and Charles to start helping them, assisting them? Was it the connection through the church, or how did you get in that?
Actually, it was a connection through the 12-step program. And that's one of the reasons, and I think it was God ordained. You know, there are, you know, relationships and stuff that happens, and you get this hindsight that happens, I like to call it organically. Mm-hmm. It's like you really didn't have nothing to do with it. God just kind of had the pieces. It's almost like being a pieces on a chessboard, and he's moving and maneuvering things,
yeah.
and you just wind up just showing up or being there. You don't even know why you're there, why it happens. I knew Charles without LaCreta, but I don't think I've ever knew LaCreta without Charles.
Oh, that's
me and her
cool.
talked about that,
yeah.
and I think even when I met her, he was either pursuing her or they were already dating.
Yeah.
So I knew them before the ministry, but I knew Charles, like I said, before LaCreta. And then when I met her, I believe they were already beginning their relationship. So it didn't have anything to do with the ministry yet. We didn't even think about a ministry. It was just us running around doing 12-step work. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, LaCreta just kind of, she impressed me because she was like a dynamite that came through the rooms. I mean, you know, you have people good sharing, because that's all people did back then, good sharing. But she was different. You know, she was louder. She was more, you know, confident. It was just something about her. And so people was running around, who is this? Who is this person? You know, who is that coming here acting like she knows something? Where's she been? And so, you know, a lot of the women
were
like
that.
I was
like
Melchizedek. I just showed up.
Yeah, yeah. She just showed up. And it's like, okay. But, you know, she was, you know, she didn't come in acting like she didn't know what she was talking about. So people was really listening to her. And I just kind of was drawn to her. But I still was wondering, like, well, what does she think she know? You know, oh, man, you know. But I was drawn to her. And so then so anyway, she and I would just kind of hang out with some of the same people. And I can't remember,
Was it like after Charles and her started dating that you started hanging out together, you're saying?
Yeah, well, I think she and I would still be in places where her and Charles wasn't. So that's why I don't really know. We're still trying to figure out where they're dating or not, because I would go hang out with her with some other mutual friends. Mm-hmm. And so we would go out to Frisch's or Perkins.
Perkins was the main one in Kentucky.
Perkins in Kentucky.
Kentucky and the one in Clifton.
And the one in Clifton. Oh, yeah, we used to hang out, eat, and I pick her brain, and we would all just talk. We all share with each other, really. And then I remember going over to pick up some items from Charles, and she was there, and I said, "Oh, yeah, I know you." And so I knew that they were dating, you know. So then I met her with him. So I knew Charles, but I didn't know her with Charles until then, if you know what you mean. I don't know.
But tell about the story, the one story when you really felt like you knew me that day on the boat.
I was getting there. Okay. So anyway, me and this one guy was dating, and people in and out of relationships in the rooms. And so I was dating this one guy, may he rest in peace. And he was a playboy. Anyway, he had started dating a girl in the rooms, you know, just, we call it the rooms, 12 steps, and we call it the rooms. And anyway, he would try to slip back with me, then go be with her, or go be with others, whatever, you know how that goes. Yes. And so anyway, we was having like a cruise, like it was a local cruise on the B&B Riverboat or something, a fundraiser cruise. Yeah. It was a 12-step function. And we were all there, LaCrita was there too. And anyway, he showed up with her. And I had just seen him, I think, the night before or 2 days before. And I'm thinking, what is he doing with her? So I'm checking him now. I'm kind of going off and telling him off. And people was like, you got to move on with your life. You got to let that go. You got to let it go. And so anyway, LaCrita out of nowhere says, well, she says, y'all have to look at what could have happened between now and prior to tonight as to what's driving and motivating her feelings. What else do y'all may not know? She said, sometimes people are motivated by something that doesn't happen that you don't even know nothing about. And I was thinking, how would she know that? She knew she was speaking to the fact that I was just with him. And then now he shows up with her. She was telling them she's not sitting up here angry at him for nothing. And I'm thinking, wow, how would she know that? And so sure enough, she was right. And I talked to her afterwards. I said, now, you know, you're right about that. I said, I was just with him the other night. She said, oh, I knew that. She said, I knew that you weren't going to be on here acting this way unless he gave you a reason to do it. So that's when she and I, they became friends after that day. We just started hanging out and calling or whatever. And, you know, it wasn't anything that we really made happen. It just was just things just kept happening.
Ordained.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
I love that word, ordained.
Yes.
How God directs our steps and lead us.
I tell people he leaves breadcrumbs and we have to be willing to pick them up for the direction he wants us to go. Yeah. You know, that he does leave those little, and those are the nuggets and we just kind of be guided by those nuggets, you know, so.
So at what point in your relationship did they start building the ministry?
Okay, so, you know, I'm thinking about
what she used to say when we'd be out talking. I'll be talking about
I'm getting ready to say it. We're always finding ourselves, or either just now we just call each other now. Fellowshipping. We got involved in a ministry called SARA, Spiritual Applications for Recovering Addicts. And we wound up there with Reverend Michael Harris.
That was in stereo.
Reverend Michael Harris. Yeah, he's like a spiritual father. Mm-hmm. And he would sit in that room and teach us as if we was big men on a big pastors or apostles or something. He would teach us and teach us. And so we just was kind of going there. And then we would go out and travel around 12-step program. And anyway, LaCrita started talking about, you know, the Lord had given her a ministry. Now, she was talking about having a courage to change. I know, she was talking about having a courage to change. And she said then, but she was talking about her houses too, though. She was just, every time I seemed like I got with her, she started talking about the ministry, this ministry, and the Adam house, the Eve house, the Ruth and Naomi, the children of Israel. It was all these, and it was just like a big, huge vision. And you know, and I would be interested, you know, like interested. But then she talked about it so much, it's like, oh my God! It's like no matter where we were, what we were doing, she was talking up this ministry, yeah. up this vision. Then she started writing it down. She started writing it. Oh, look, gee, he gave me this tonight. He gave me this, and I was thinking, okay, and all this stuff. And I said, okay. Then I used to be like, okay, no matter whatever she showed up, I said, okay, I'm just gonna get ready. And I was just standing there and listening. And then, but one day she started, she did something. Like, I don't know, I think she went downtown and did something. Anyway, she said, oh, Charles and I, first they was living in with this older couple. The Lord was prepping them too. He was doing what he do. God was prepping them. And I was being prepped, I guess, too. But everybody was in their own little corner, but LaCrita was the person that kind of drew us together when it came to the ministry. And she said, oh, girl, Charles and I get ready to move into this house, and that's where we're going to start the ministry at, in this house on in Evanston. And I said, really? She said, the lady going to give us, she going to let me rent this house. She going to let us rent it, and we're going to rent it. It's like a 3 or 4 bedroom house. We're going to live in there. And she said, and then you're supposed to come too. And I said, well, I don't know if I'm supposed to come. She said, you know, you're supposed to come too. She said, we're going to start. And she was, and you know, she was going and doing the footwork. She got into the house. And I'm thinking, I am not going over there. And so anyway, it wasn't 6 months later. I don't even know what was happening. I don't even know what happened. But I felt so led to move out of my apartment, had a full-time job, and move into the ministry over there with them.
Wow.
Yes, Charles. They was living somewhere. I was living, I don't even know where
we were living. When we first started, we was living in the attic.
In the attic. And that's why
Maria,
I ended up.
And Maria was living in the rum room, and I had got me an Ishmael. I call it the Ishmael because I couldn't wait on Geneva.
Yeah,
Geneva
said, and got somebody.
Geneva was like, you know, I told her, I said, I feel like the Lord is saying you need to come with us. And she's like, he ain't told me. And I said, okay, that's fine, but I ain't going to stop. I'm not stopping Geneva. Right, I said, right. And so then I met Damian Wilson, which is our friend. I met him, and he was hanging out with this girl named Marie Mincy. And so he was hanging out with her, and they were friends. And, and some, you know, next thing I know, I told Damien and them about the ministry, and then Maria was around, and she asked me about it. I told her, and I said, I'm looking for somebody to come and be a part of it with me, because, you know, Charles work on the daytime. I think at that time I may have been, no, I don't think I was, maybe I was working. I was working in nursing or whatever.
In a nursing home.
Yeah, and I said, I just need somebody to be there if they, you know. So she had a job, but it was at night, and she's like, I can do it in the daytime.
We're working at the nursing home.
Yeah, I can do it in the daytime. And I said, good. I said, because I had this friend, I told her it was supposed to be, but she talking about, no, I ain't got time to wait on her. And I am telling you, bringing her in was another lesson, but I realized that she was my, you know, just like Sarah couldn't wait on Isaac, I couldn't wait on my Isaac. I needed, and so I birthed the Ishmael. And in that Ishmael, not that, you know, but there was a lot of hell and a lot of conflict, and she, you know what I'm saying, it was just a whole lot of stuff. Within that 6 months, Geneva did come, you know what I mean? And I'll never forget Pastor Carol one day, Maria was saying something about Charles and me and our marriage, and I remember calling Pastor Carol, and Carol, I'll never forget what Pastor Carol said to me. She said, you cannot drink water from everybody's well.
Mm.
Not everybody doesn't have the water you need. Mm. And she is not a married woman.
That part.
So therefore, she has no insight, so her water is contaminated for you.
Mm.
I'll never forget that.
Wow.
And that's when, you know, and I mean, it was like, oh my God, you know what I'm saying? And I knew then that I had to get rid of her, you know, and eventually she did leave. You know, I made it so, because I'm good at making people miserable.
I don't think I've heard too many people say that.
I was good at making people miserable back at them days. I was able to, if I didn't want you in my life, and when I say miserable, I meant I knew how to make you feel so uncomfortable about yourself that eventually you would just abort the process.
You would leave.
I knew how to do that well, because it was a defense mechanism. It was a survival skill.
Yeah.
And I had honed in on it to keep people away from me. I knew how to get people that I didn't want around me away from me.
Yeah.
And I didn't care how they felt in the end. Just get away from me. And eventually, that's what happened with her. And then next thing I know, Geneva came.
Yeah.
So when you moved in, was it like God was just impressing it upon you and you were like, yes, I have to be in that ministry. I have to be there. Because I'm just wondering about that jump from, well, I don't know if I'm supposed to be in this ministry to, I'm moving in.
I would still go over there. I was still a part of, our relationship was still
intact. She was on my board.
I was on the board. So it was like I was not away from it. So I guess I was being groomed into it, if you will.
Yeah.
So, and then I went home one night and I just felt really led to go ahead on and just, yeah, to move in there. I just felt like it was okay. I guess because I had built a relationship with the ministry, I saw what it was doing. I think at that time we had a few women.
Mm-hmm. And we had five.
Yeah. And so, and I was liking it. You know, I was enjoying where we were. So yeah, I said, okay. And I didn't have any kids, didn't have any husband or nothing. So it wasn't like I was really leaving nothing but an apartment. So
and she had to pay.
I had to pay that's coming right. Here to work. Coming there, she said, now you gonna have to pay house fee. You're gonna have to pay. It wasn't a lot.
It was
only
300, 200 maybe
less than that. But yeah, but it wasn't a lot. But I was thinking, I gotta come here to work and get and paid to do a job. But I said okay, and then I said okay, and so I came and I was saying, "But Lord, now look, I'll be glad." No, I didn't even say that. No, I didn't say that. She called me in the room one day. She said, "Come here." She said, "I want to tell you something. The Lord told me that you're not going to pay any more fees." I said, "Yes, praise the Lord." And I didn't pay him anything but a couple months. It wasn't long at all.
No, but what a beautiful thing that you felt so strongly about the ministry. That you were not only like there, living there, volunteering of your time, working.
Because we had no money.
I mean,
we only had the money we worked for. That's how we took care of the ministry. We sold into the ministry with our own money. Charles worked at the Inquirer, worked at nursing. Geneva worked at the cable place. And so, and then the women would contribute to, they have food stamps or whatever. So we would all buy food and, you know, but we took
and
care of each other.
Donation. We had clothes from, who gave us all of Avon?
Avon. Remember that Avon?
Oh
my God. That big old.
Clothes, brand new.
Yeah. And then Miss Lydia found us, and then she started donating her and Gus. And, and then they put the in the newspaper, and people start seeing us, and, the, you know, people start seeing that God was moving in that space. And then next thing, we tell about the vision of, we was there for a year because we had Brent, Tone, we had Brent, Nicole, yourself, Geneva, me, Charles,
Joe
Turner, all of them was our board members. And so that was our board member.
We had some men on there. Wow.
Oh, yeah.
We were sitting at the table. And agreed again, she just had a knack for what she say, you kind of believe it. Like, you want to believe it anyway because she believed it. And she said, well, she said, I got a vision. And we typed it up, and I think they found it here recently.
Yeah, I got it.
I wish y'all should have had it sitting here. And anyway, I typed it up because I was like,
she was the secretary.
And I typed it up, and she said, I want $300,000 or something like that. I want some vans and employees.
Another house.
It just was listing all these things. And I said, well, shoot, if she believe it again, you know, I'm going to believe it. I said, it can't hurt not to believe it. So we all kind of bought into it. We sitting there, and I don't know if anybody had doubts about it or not, but we bought into it. And I typed it up.
And that was our ending our meeting for the year in 1997. We were ending our 1997 meeting.
Yes.
And we was closing, was asking God what to believe for 1998.
And
that's what I was believing for.
Yeah.
And then we Next typed it up know. In April of 98, City Gospel Mission came knocking on the door.
Yeah.
What was your mission and vision of that ministry? Do you remember what it was specifically?
Breaking the cords of darkness and bringing people to the light.
Very cool. That was your mission statement.
And Charles actually designed
the t-shirts
and the logo.
Mm-hmm. Oh, and I remember seeing that, like a person walking
into the light.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then our scripture was Isaiah 61. So, you know, that was our mission. And so Charles actually designed, and I remember the guy on Reading Road is the person who was able to print and make it happen. Like, you just go back into your, you know, because I have a big old book, you've seen it, with all my, every step I've ever made. You know what I'm saying? I have it, the whole piece you're talking about. But we believed in, and the City Gospel Mission came knocking on the door and, at, you know, said, we heard about you over here. We, one of our board members is wanting to, you know, believe we need to research doing something for women. And we heard from Charles Klingman that you were already doing it, and Christ Emmanuel. And so would you be willing to allow us to, you know, partner with you? Or something? That's how it kind of happened. But and then I was like, well, OK, what do we get? Remember what I said? That?
Right, right.
And then everything on that list. No, tell her, though. Everything on that list that I believe God for. The vans we got, that's how we ended up moving from Evanston to over here. Mm-hmm. We ended up getting paid. Mm-hmm. I got a salary. We got a van. Everything on that list, like in a year and a half, everything on that list
God
came to pass.
Kept adding. Because then we came on this street and we laid hands on the buildings.
We walked up and down the street saying
literally
we're going to...
Literally laying hands claiming them.
Said we're going to live on this street. This is going to be our street.
And we claimed it.
Amen.
And
fast forward to City Gospel Mission Courage Way. Hello.
Come on. Yeah.
Talk about a mark of ownership.
Wow.
Wow. Yeah. That's epic.
Yeah.
And you know, God can't do things. I ain't gonna say he couldn't, but he don't do things, and I want to say as fast, or he does it in a way, because if God really did it the way we would want him to do it, it would literally blow our mind. He could not bring about this miracle. There's miracles happening all the time. Having a courage to change and sitting in this building is nothing short of a modern day miracle.
Amen.
Nothing short, but we can't see it, because if he brought it the way we would have wanted him to, it would have literally blew our mind. We can't handle God. That's why he brought it in little steps and pieces. I saw him take it from a little bitty house on a street, and I saw him, we see it, I saw it, go from a little bitty nothing to me paying rent to a $6.5 million deficit. Ain't nobody but God with a girl that ain't got nothing but
a GED
and a man that came from prison. And then getting back to the thing.
GED too.
GED as well. God bless America.
God
That's
bless
how
America.
You know, didn't nobody do it but God. And the challenges that came through the enemy ain't going to fight nothing.
Come
unless
on.
There's a reason to fight it.
You better say
and
it.
They went through H-E-L-L beginning in their marriage.
Come on.
I mean, my God. Because Akrita is hard to live with.
Come on.
And then Charles had his own stuff. And it was so painful, because sometimes I'd be mad at him because I see her crying, and sometimes I be mad at her. I wouldn't see Charles crying. Charles run around, he don't care, but he was caring, but he knew how to stuff. He knew how to just stuff it. I don't care. And then he had his own way of blocking. He had his own way of deflecting you and keeping you up off of him. So they both had that, and the enemy fought that relationship.
Come on.
Like you would never believe. Mm. But one thing, if I had one word, I would say resilience.
Ooh.
They just kept on coming
back.
Ain't
that what DeLorean said, too?
And they never left.
Yeah.
Never left each other. Oh, my God, baby, they tried to leave. Lord knows they tried to leave. Charles, I'm out of here. You know, Charles, you know how Charles do his little walk. She said it more. But every time, I don't even know that they ever, maybe, did you go and stay away a week?
I did
one time?
For 30 days 30 with Jerry
days,
Martin.
30 days one time. She did. She go, and it was hard, honey. But she went and stayed 30 days. But at the end of the day, you see what happened. But the bottom line is, I think that with another word I see, and I'm going to tell you another word I see, is friendship.
Mm-hmm.
I think that they liked each other.
Yeah.
Despite he saw something in her, she saw something in him. I don't care what you say. Don't be looking all funny.
I mean, no. Go forward. Speak your mind.
She saw something in him. And he saw definitely something in her, and she saw something in him. And I don't understand it. I never understood it. I ain't have to understand. I know what I saw in both of them, but it was God. Because they couldn't even get away from each other. And there'd be times when she, oh, then I'd be so upset and I'd be so mad at Charles. I would be mad more at Charles than I would her and him, because Secreta knew how to come back and do them tears and cry and all of this. And I'm not saying that Charles really wasn't challenging her too. And it used to just make me so upset. Ah, and then the Lord would say, I could never tell them to leave. I never thought that I could tell her to leave.
You never did.
And I never did.
Yeah.
Matter of fact, she was so committed to marriage. Mm-hmm. Lucreta was committed to marriage. Even when she wanted to go, she couldn't, because she knew that that would break God's heart. Mm-hmm. And Charles had not really given her a reason. I don't believe there's no infidelity stuff, no beating stuff. Uh-uh. The only thing he was doing was challenging her.
My character and my
work
to change.
And mm-hmm. she was challenging him.
To change. Because yeah. that's what
marriage
does.
Oh, my God.
Does.
And that's why we had having
the courage to change. Amen.
Oh, my God. He just downloaded that right now. That's why God is so bad. Y'all had to know what change was about before you could give it and mm-hmm. issue it and make it for somebody else. Thank you, Holy Spirit. That's why I love God. He's so bad. He's just so bad. That's the only thing he was doing was helping her, challenging her to change.
Yeah.
Boy, that's God. Look how bad.
And because my biggest issue was rejection and abandonment and lack of relationship. Mm-hmm. So what other space would he give that to me but in my marriage?
In the marriage.
You know, oh it's God, easy. It so would good. Be easy for me to run away and walk away. Charles and I just had this big conversation about modeling. We both came from a different model. You know what I mean? And after we'll be married 32 years, God willing, in October.
Wow.
But
wow.
we came from two different models. Charles came from a family dynamic of having a mother and father, mm-hmm. and they were married, and they went from poverty to prosperity back in the 50s, where they were, you know, they was living in whatever they call it, housing, you know, the projects, and then, you know what I mean? But they call it low income housing. Mm-hmm. From that to his father working and then buying them a home, and so they wow. Charles had that model. He had a model. I didn't have that model. Mm-hmm. So you have two people having different models mm-hmm. of what relationship mm-hmm. looks like.
Yeah.
And Charles and I was talking about this over last weekend. And I said, so, you know, when you look at your parents and think about it, even though I met your dad and not your mom, I said, you had good parents. So your mom, her work was the home and taking care of her family. She didn't work outside the home. She worked, but she didn't work outside the home. She had her own little stuff she did. But her home and her family was her work. Mm. I said, she showed you that. You know what I mean? And she modeled that for you, Charles. You know, and your dad modeled it by going out and being the breadwinner mm-hmm. and going out and bringing the home, the mm-hmm. money, and letting your mother disperse it based on the needs of the family. Mm-hmm. I said, that mm-hmm. was all modeled for you. Mm-hmm. Well, I was modeled with abuse and, mm-hmm. you know, and rejection and abandonment and foster care and beating and a single black mother. You know what I'm saying? That I didn't have what you had. Mm-hmm. But yet, mm-hmm. when we look back at our lives, mm-hmm. how God would take two different models mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. bring them together in some kind of way, create a tapestry for us to still be together 32 years later.
Oh my God.
When we
yes.
walked down that aisle and people was on East Side, I am sure that there were naysayers and odd-betters
yes.
and saying they will never make it.
Yes.
You know what I mean? Because they come from two different spaces. Mm-hmm. And yet, here we are
Amen.
In one space.
Yes.
Here we are in the right space, mm-hmm, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm, 32 mm-hmm. years later, sharing our story, mm-hmm. having a ministry for 30 years, having a marriage for 32, mm. you know what I'm saying? And having our own recovery for 33, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So it's all been bringing it together mm-hmm, for the good mm-hmm. and for His glory.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
Where God takes a story mm-hmm. or situations and He says, oh, it's not over. It doesn't define them. Let me show you what I can do.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the miracle of who God is. And it's mm-hmm. displayed in your marriage. Mm-hmm. Like you said, naysayers would say, oh, that won't work.
Well, you know, mm-hmm. you heard my son mm-hmm. say that the odds were against him.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
It was against him.
I mean, because to be honest, you know, because of them, the model that Charles came from, probably a lot of other men wouldn't have stayed.
Exactly.
We would have been gone
mm-hmm.
and didn't care what they would have lost or right. didn't lose. But at the end of the day, he was modeled the ability to stay. And thank God for that, because he was the best person God could use mm-hmm. to bring about the change
in me,
in you, because mm-hmm. that's how he is. I love God. Don't you mm-hmm. love him?
Oh, definitely.
And then we don't even know what it is, but he knows. He knew what was in him, and he knew what was in you, and he brought it together. And that's why, you know, it's been just so good seeing it. And even the changes that has taken place in the marriage, I'll never forget. Charles used to love for me to go with him and LaCrita mm-hmm. traveling. I'm gonna see if they recognize this.
Oh,
I'm gonna share.
I know what you're...
And he used to always, come on, Geneva, come on, Geneva. And I said, why come? He don't ever just want to go be with his wife on his own. I don't all the time want to go. And I don't know what that was about, but I'm gonna share something with you. I remember, and I go. We have a good time. Sometimes mm-hmm. we argue and fight. Me and Charles.
Not me. I will watch him laugh.
Charles argue and fight. I'm seriously be so mad. And but I can remember when they start wanting to go
by themselves.
By themselves. I said, oh, look at this God. He didn't need me to go.
She was like a buffer.
Anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
And then they start going by themselves. They don't even know how huge that was. I can see God in anything. And then they start traveling big places, going long. Mm-hmm. And I thought, oh, they're starting to like each other. Look at this. And even though they still had their little something-somethings, I was always seeing it grow and move to another level. Grow and move to another level. Grow and move to another level. Mm. So I have hope.
Yeah.
And marriage is because of them.
Yeah.
And so, y'all make me have hope, because you keep growing even now.
Come on.
It's still where God had to challenge her. Let him do this his way.
Come on.
Then Charles had to go inside himself.
And depend on me for some things in this.
Yes, and had to depend and trust. And then she had to let go mm-hmm. and trust God. And even then, Charles still allowed the Lord to do what he do in his heart.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's just so God. That's why I don't know what he getting ready to do. Mm-hmm. But I think he getting ready to do something. And I'm going to say this, and mm-hmm. this is coming from headquarters. I think it's time for a story. I think mm-hmm. it's time for people to see y'all story, hear y'all story.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's time for the world to hear your story, LaCrita.
Mm-hmm.
It's time. Listen, you got people that go on all places, and their impact is not as great. She's touched, is it thousands mm-hmm. of women now?
1,222 women.
Mm-hmm. From where it came, from the lifestyle, from prison.
And 847 men. Over 2,000 people. In just
I'm
minute.
Hearing the story gotta go.
Okay.
It's got to go to another platform.
Okay.
And that just came to me.
Amen. I receive it.
No. Yeah. People got to hear the story, because let me tell you, some people need to be encouraged. I am so encouraged by y'all's marriage, let alone the ministry, but the marriage, because guess what? The enemy fought for this never to take place. And y'all kept on just rolling with the punches. Girl, I'm gonna leave Charles. Girl, Charles get on my nerve. And then Charles would say something. Girl, Charles is changing. His heart is changing. I promise you she would do it. You've heard some of the stories, probably yourself. Charles changing, Charles' heart. Did the next few. Girl, Charles get on my nerve. Girl, Charles. And then boom, but it was happening. And Charles had to trust too. He had to trust her with his heart.
Mm-hmm.
And she had to trust him with her heart.
Mm-hmm.
And it's been a beautiful
thing.
And
I think that this last piece, and Charles, you can speak on it, but this last piece with Charles's ill, you know, falling ill in the hospital, when he had that one moment of clarity, he had a moment and he said to me, LaCrita, you got to ask them to stop giving me that medicine. I'm begging you, tell them to stop, because they're not listening to me.
Mm.
And it was like, I felt like he was crying out. You know what I mean?
Yes, asking you to intercede.
See, you know, and I need you to interject with me, mm-hmm. you know. And what God showed me with that is that I have been built for that as an advocate. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And I was able, that all of that I've went through over the years and everything that this was the fight that he has strengthened me to fight.
Mm-hmm.
I'm serious.
Mm-hmm.
When he told me this is happening with you, not to you.
Mm-hmm.
But this was the time I needed you to step in front and I needed you to fight for him.
Mm.
And I remember saying to them, no more medicine. No more.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't want any. And they kept saying to me, well, if he doesn't take the medicine, he's going to be in pain. He's going to be in pain. He's going to suffer. It's not going to be a good transition. I said, no more.
And he said he wanted to be in tune with whatever was going to happen.
Yeah. And I said, so no, he wants to be present.
He wanted to be present.
I said, so no more. And I remember them stopping. And in 3 days, I'm telling you, it was like a whole nother person. Came out of that bed.
Come on.
You know.
Came out of
Charles
that grave.
Charles kept saying, I feel like they're killing me.
3 days.
No, because sometimes that medicine do help them.
That transition,
that helps them.
You know, and so it was like he said, I felt like they are killing me, Lucretia. I need you to tell them to stop giving me that medicine.
You want to speak to that, Charles? I know we've been doing a lot of talking. God bless America.
Yeah, that's what you're here for.
Thank you, boo. Remember you told me you loved me in the hospital. You ain't told me that. I don't know if ever, but if you did, it was been years and years and years.
Mm-hmm.
That felt so good to me. Wait a minute. That felt good to me.
Okay, and he's just saying he meant
God it. Was changing my heart.
The greatest of women.
You know, yeah. And if I said it, I meant it.
You said it.
And my thing was that, I said, you know, you get to a point in your life when drugs enter into your life, and then you started taking it, and some people don't know, or they do know, that they're taking it for pleasure or for pain.
Mm-hmm.
Mine was for pain, mm-hmm. not pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't like what they was doing to me. And then LaGrita even seen them, they would even throw morphine down my mouth.
See.
Liquid, and that was one of my drug of choice,
mm.
you know.
Mm.
And if you're going to give me something to help me, give me something what my body says give me.
Right.
In other words, or listen to what I'm saying to you.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? When I'm looking in that bed and looking like I'm half dead, and then you want to count me out dead and have me take medicine.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I can go to death in peace.
Mm-hmm.
God ain't ready for me to die.
Mm. That's right.
You know what I'm saying? Just help me relieve this pain.
Mm. Yeah.
So I can, you know, possibly get on with a life.
Amen. Yeah.
You know, and that's what that was about.
Mm.
You know, and that's what he gave me something how to teach on that. You know, because some people just take it for pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
First it was for pain. And then it become for
pleasure. Amen.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And it was made for that. But long as they doing it, they're going to keep on producing it.
Mm.
Yep. Yep.
Mm.
Wow. That was...
Amen.
3 days and out of that grave.
I know. 3 days and he was out of that grave. They quit giving him that medicine for 3 days. And then I'm telling you, he arose like Lazarus. It's like,
I mean, I was in a lot of pain, like I said before that. It seemed like my intestine was wrapped around my stomach and my waist.
Mm-hmm.
I was in pain.
Mm-hmm.
Like
yeah.
I said, I'm going to say this again. Mm-hmm. When the nurse asked me what was my pain level, I said 100. Lucretia said, no, she meant 1 to 10. I said 8 to 9 then. I didn't want to hit 10.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
8 to 9.
Yeah.
My pain level today, 9.
Shut up, y'all.
Amen.
Boy. Boy.
Today it's 9. You know, so, but, you know, I have to stay consistent.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I can't lose that, you know, that you know, because I don't want to go back there. I don't want to go back to that pain.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm
that
saying?
Would've been good.
And I was telling my friend last night, so I said, you know what? I went to the hospice where you visit me at. And I never had as much drugs. And I was a drug addict back in the day.
Yeah.
30-something years clean. And here I am. That's the most I ever took was in the hospital.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
You know, not only that, they gave me stuff for anxiety. No, I didn't have anxiety till you start pumping all them drugs
at me.
Come
right.
on.
Right, right.
That was Ativan.
You know,
that's what they was giving.
Mm-hmm.
How dog. They gave him how dog and
how dog. Yeah, and how dog. I haven't heard about the drug how dog in 40 years. And when they mentioned that, I'm like, oh my God, no, I'm not taking that. And they would probably sneak it in there anyway.
Transition. It shuts down your system, your respiratory system. That's what it does.
What does that? How
the drugs? All the drugs combined. They help shut the respiratory. It's the cocktail. They call it comfort drugs to keep you comfortable and to slow you everything down.
And you know, like it's supposed to make you at peace.
Yeah, exactly. If you're leaving and the pain you're in, and you they know you have a certain level of cancer that is not going to be reversed in their medical opinion, when you come to hospice, hospice's whole purpose is comfort. Is to help you transition from this life to the next one in comfort. That's their whole. And so I'm not mad at them. They're doing their job. But and yet God decided that this was not Charles's time to do that.
Amen.
That's all. You know what I mean? Because we watched 4 or 5 or 6 bodies go up out of there. You know what I'm saying? In the hospital when we were there. I did anyway. I watched 5 or 6 bodies go up out of there. So I know, you know what I'm saying, that that is what that is for.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And so, and even when they send you home, that's still what it's for. You know, they sent him home with a box full of medicine.
Yeah, like, he was supposed to be giving it.
Exactly. And but they come every week and count it, and they see that he's not taking it. So, you know what I mean? The reality of it is that, you know, in the end of the day, we're showing them that this is his new, this is his new natural. That, you know, that God took and put some spiritual on his natural. Some super on his spiritual, some spiritual on his natural. So he had a super spiritual natural experience.
Come on.
This is what God is doing.
Amen. Amen.
You know, and so we are just living in the moment, thanking God for the 40th day.
Amen.
You know, this has been art. Like you said, I love the, I hear you, Geneva. I do hear you about the platform. I do. You know, I hear you. And yet I know that that is nothing but a confirmation.
Okay.
As I am. As God is transitioning me, you know what I'm saying, from this space, he is telling me there's a new platform and that I just need to be ready and be prepared because it's coming. And I don't know which way it's coming, who's bringing it. But he told me it's coming. He said, just be prepared. I'm preparing you for the next.
Amen.
He said, because I have a platform that I want people to see my glory and your story.
Amen.
So I'm just, you know, I'm preparing the way. I'm preparing my life. That's why I'm letting certain stuff go. I'm transitioning out of stuff. It's like, I don't know how it's going to come, when it's going to come, but it's coming.
It's coming.
He told me that. He ain't never lied to me. He ain't never lied to me. He ain't never, he's not a man that he should lie. And he, you know, he's not the son of man that he should lie. You know what I mean? And his word does not return to him void.
Amen.
So when he said to me, I am moving you to a new platform because it is my glory for you on your story that I need to use in this next level. And so it's like, okay, Lord, I hear you. And I'm just going to, I'm going to move accordingly to the direction you show me.
Amen.
You know, and I do believe that Charles has a big piece of that. And that's why he's like, he can't go nowhere yet.
Because I'm not finished.
I'm not finished with this.
I'm not finished with this story.
I'm not finished. So any closing remarks, G, or anybody? Charles?
Yeah, I got a word.
Okay. Well, what is it?
Are you looking up the scripture?
Ooh, yeah, that was loud. Yeah, I had to look up because, you know, since I was in there, it seemed like a lot of my memory was, you know, almost erased.
Yeah.
And that might be a good thing. See, some learning. I'm not saying that your cognitive memory, I'm not saying that, but some of the memories that is erased could be a good thing because God is going to restore new memories.
Okay.
He's going to do new things. You know what I'm saying? He's going to do a new thing.
Yes, okay.
You know what I'm saying? So I'm serious. God is teaching me to look at things from the perspective, because if we're not careful, the enemy will use that and play on it.
Yeah.
But it's just that I hadn't did any, since I've been in this process of recovery and stuff, I hadn't did anything wrong for anybody to come looking after me. In other words, I don't have any enemies. You know, and even if I did, I don't. Okay, this is Zechariah 4:6. Not by my might, nor by my power, but by my spirit. And Jehovah of hosts, God will do the impossible in your life if you believe it.
Amen.
Amen. And that was Zechariah what?
4:6.
4:6.
That not by power nor by might scripture, yeah. Mm-hmm.
But by my
God
spirit.
God would do the impossible in your life.
If you believe it.
But that's all we need to say. Ain't nothing else really need to be said. Because he already done it. And we witness. And guess what? He ain't finished yet.
Amen.
My God. My God.
So cool. Mm-hmm. Boy. So we're going to go and have church now, and you guys are, just kidding. That's what I feel like. It's like, man, we need to go to church. I want to go to church right now.
I just want to say this. DeLorean was saying about you, Jennifer. He's like, does Jennifer do this for a profession? A profession? Is this her profession? And I said, no, she's professional in it. He said, because she does so well with these interviews and how she gets people to talk. And I said, no, this is a gift that she has.
Yeah.
Thank you. You know, she does many things. She calls herself a Swiss knife. You know what I mean?
Swiss Army knife, yeah.
Yeah.
Actually, Nermeen nicknamed me that.
Okay.
That's because it has a lot of tools.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
I said, but the reality of
you
it is,
know
I said,
you
it
was
is.
In the service.
I said, but yeah, this she does this. She's professional at it.
Thank you. I received that. I love what I do. I this just feels very natural to me, and I love it, and I wished I could do it all day long, quite honestly.
Ooh, wow.
Interview people and tell their stories. I mean, because that's what connects us as people. Mm-hmm. So I feel super passionate about it, and I just hope that in my day job, I get to have impact there to do that kind of thing. So, thank you. Thank you, DeLorean, if you're listening. I appreciate that.
And it's in your heart, too.
Yeah, I love it. Mm-hmm. I love it because what I feel about stories is that people are so afraid sometimes to share their story because they feel like it isn't as impactful as someone else's, or, you know, maybe they feel like it's so big, they don't want to like reveal some really deep stuff, but man, that's how God connects us. Mm-hmm. And that's what gives people inspiration. And that's what people like, just sharing your story about how God brought you up out of that grave. Like, there's somebody out there that needs to hear that.
Oh my God, yes.
And you have the courage to speak it. So that's what I feel like with other people. Like, you can't put a line on it. You can't measure and say, oh, my story isn't as important or it's too much. Like, just trust God that your story is your story. It's God ordained and it has a purpose.
Amen.
So anyway.
And if you're in him and you have a story, then it's just like the critic kept saying, our story for his glory.
Yeah.
God gets glory from our stories. That's
Amen.
Why we have to share it.
Amen.
That's why, especially if you're on the other side of through. Come on, like your story.
Yes.
Like your story. So like my story.
That's right.
All of our stories give him glory.
Amen.
So yes.
Amen.
Yes.
We got to have the courage to just speak it and let God take our words and use them for what he wants to use them for.
Amen. So. Very, very good, guys.
All right. Well, folks, until next time, hope you have a great week. I hope this made it better. See ya.
You've been listening to the Embracing Change podcast. Music production and mastering by Gone Coastal Productions. Podcast editing and production by Jennifer Osborne. Podcast copyright 2025 by Lakrita Bowman.